Let's open God's Word and turn to our time of exposition in the book of Romans, chapter 15. As we conclude our time of worship together, hearing from God and the Spirit of God using His Word to instruct our hearts, to guide us, to convict us, to train us and teach us, reprove us in all righteousness. And we come to a text this morning in Romans 15 in verse 22, and we are able to take a good look here and have God's Word instruct us on the subject of mission, the Christian mission, the church mission. Specifically, I'll call this the church missions dynamic, as we're able to get within the team and the mind and the vision of the Apostle Paul in this text. So in Romans 15, verse 22, which is a portion of the conclusion to the book of Romans, as he's finishing up what he's wanting to communicate to this church of believers in Rome, that he's then going to, at some point, visit this church and then preach what he has taught them or told them or written to them in the book of Romans. But there's more to this. There's an agenda that Paul has in mind. It's a missions agenda. So let me read for us verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any reason for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And that is the amen, the conclusion of the book, really, of what he is intending to communicate to them. But there's a rich itinerary here, to say the least. This is a unique part of Scripture. In the New Testament, we have here unfolding a strategy of Paul as he's revealing that to this church. He intends this church to participate with him in what is the mission that he's been called to as an apostle of Jesus Christ in modern day nomenclature, or maybe modern day people and work in the church. We have no apostles. The gift of apostleship is first century. But someone likened to what the apostles did would be a missionary. He is on mission here. He is tasked with the responsibility from the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. And that's what he's pressing on to do. That's what he's ambitious to do. And we're given a picture here of what this man, this apostle Paul and his team, by the way, there's a number of them with him, their plans are, why they're doing what they're doing, what the strategy is, what the vision looks like. It's an itinerary, really. And we could just read through this and think, oh, that's nice. It's something that happened back in the day. It's really not important to us today. And, oh, you'd be so wrong. There is some rich truth here that is applied to our church and how we can be a mission-minded church, how we can embrace what is in the mind of Paul and the plans of Paul, the strategies of Paul, and bring it to our day and say, well, we should be doing this too. We should have this same ambition, this same type of strategy in play. And so this is an important text for us as a church, even as we make plans in our church, in our future today. What Paul is wanting to do is expand the missionary boundaries. At this particular point, the boundaries of where the gospel of Christ have been preached are as far as Paul has taken them. Because he says back, if you back up with me to verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. So he's ambitious in pressing out to places where Christ's name has not been named, meaning the gospel has not been preached, believers have not been born again, and churches have not been formed yet. And so in regions or cities or villages or communities or people groups that have yet to receive the gospel, Paul is ambitious to get there with that gospel. And one of those places is mentioned to us here, Spain. He is intent to go to Spain. He has taken the gospel thus far in the Gentile world, and actually the gospel by other Christians, travelers and businessmen have kind of extended to some other areas, and churches have been formed in those areas, North Africa being one place, in portions of North Africa that Paul did not go, and Rome. He's not been to Rome yet. And here's a church. Expect there to be the gospel getting to Rome. It's the hub of the whole empire. And so Christians would eventually get there. The gospel would eventually get there sooner rather than later. But Paul is intent to be that man to bring it to all the reaches and all the places. So we see this missionary, a visionary, a planner, an orchestrator of events and activities and plans to see this mission happen. We see him leading, and this is leadership right here. This is what spiritual leadership should look like. This is what the leadership of a mission, a plan, and a strategy should look like, to plant churches in places, to see that happen. So he has strategies. He has goals. He's a master at organizing teams, and he has a team of faithful believers in which he goes to places and he preaches, he plants a church there, he moves on, and he leaves part of his team back behind to build the body up, to water that field, to see growth continue. And he's a master at that. He's the best at it. He is, of course, the model for all missions. He should be. As Jesus has launched him out into the Gentile world, you're my apostle to the Gentiles. So Christ is reaching the world, all people groups, and Paul is that first tip of the spear man that leads the charge for us, empowered, equipped, and all things accomplished by Christ through him. And so we find this great text here that helps us get a grasp of what this would look like, even in our day. But I want you to note something here. Most impressive to me about this text as I've been reading it and studying it and getting a little bit of the maps together and figuring out what Paul is intending to do and seeing where he's going in different places and different directions and the time it would be involved there. Most impressive to me is that Paul also is a flexible leader. He has to be flexible. He can't be fixated on a specific strategy and plan because he's not the master. The Lord is the master, and the Lord calls audibles when the time comes and turns things in a different direction, and Paul is ready to go wherever the Lord would lead. He's offering his plans, therefore, before the Lord and before the Lord's church with an open hand. And the Lord can take it or leave it or put something else in play and have him go. And what's keenly interesting to me here in light of that is what we see here, as I just read in these verses. In Paul's strategy and his thoughts, what he expects to happen actually doesn't happen, at least the way he says. Does he get to Rome? Yes, he does. Does he get to Spain? We think so. We don't know exactly from the Bible that he got to Spain. One of the church fathers, Clement, wrote late in the first century that he did get to Spain, and many of the church fathers indicated that he probably did. So we know he got to Rome. We probably got to Spain. We know he got to Jerusalem. But all the details between there are entirely different from what Paul expected. And we'll get to that when we get there next time. I want to unfold that history for you. But what we find here is very interesting in light of history. What actually happened historically, the way he first envisioned it happen, is in opposite types of things going on here. And think about the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words, and the Holy Spirit knew that the plan would be something different than what Paul has in his mind, and yet God did not tell him specifically how this is all going to go down. He just gave, I'm going to get you to Rome. That's about as good as he got. And you're also going to go to Jerusalem. And he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. And going to Jerusalem, the Lord also indicated through a prophet, you're going to be bound. You're going to be bound there. There's going to be prison time for you, Paul. And so how this plan is going to work out, he doesn't know. He's still strategizing to get there. So it's all according to God's timing, God's plan, God's means, God's purpose. And a lot of it is God's secret until he reveals, until he makes it happen. And so this is a sovereign plan here behind what is the earthly human plan. And the two might not line up. And thus we have that Proverbs 16:9. Solomon says, man plans his ways, yet in the end it's the Lord who directs the steps. And so we're going to find that as we work our way through here. I want us to see here the church mission dynamic, though. There's a lot here that we can draw from and learn from. He or she, the missionary, is not knowing what will come about tomorrow, but we strategize, we plan, and we give ourselves to the Lord's will and his mercies to see it through how he would want it to see through. And after all, they need to understand, we all need to understand, we are operating in uncertain lands, uncertain plans, within the realm of the enemy who is resisting and hindering them all along the way. How any of these plans could possibly happen is really up to the Lord making them happen. And thus at the end, we find him appealing to the Romans. You got to pray that this happens. Pray that the Lord opens the doors. Pray that the Lord protects us through this process and delivers us from the unbelievers. That's a soft way of saying, delivers me from my assassins. And so we find the heart of this missionary. He knows what's ahead for him, yet he doesn't know, and yet he's launching with great ambition. The Lord uses that ambition, and that ambition really is what's needful in the mission field and for the church. We have to have ambition. We have to have that desire and that heart to go and press and push the gospel out to further reaches. Now, yesterday was an anniversary. If I could get this to shoot me forward one. Go ahead and shoot it forward one. Yesterday was an anniversary. January 8th, 66 years ago, was marked in missions history as a very important time called Operation Aka, which started back in September as they're flying over this team of missionaries, five men from Missionary Aviation Fellowship and other assorted Christian groups, landed in the middle of Ecuador, eastern Ecuador, in the upper reaches of the Amazon, and they were intent on reaching an unreached people group called the Akas from the Quechua Indians. They're actually the Huarani, which means the people. Reaching this group, which is a very hostile and dangerous group, nobody came into them. There may have been attempts, but not really. And so they saw this as an opportunity to get the gospel to this group of people who'd not heard it before. And they pressed in with great ambition, landing on a little sandbar, really, called Palm Beach, they called it. And they stayed there for 5 days. Why? Because on the fifth day, they were speared to death by these Indians. So that marks the anniversary, 66 years ago yesterday. Ambitious missions. Didn't look like it was successful. The plan was these five men and their families would be the ones who would reach the Akas. It actually turned out to be two women, Rachel Saint, Elizabeth Elliott. And they marched into the jungle and reached these people and planted a church there in due time. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way you plan, but this is the Lord's timing, the Lord's doing. It's ambition that is important there. It's the desire. It's the vision. It's the following the will of the Lord and answering the call to press further out into the world. So we have this with Paul. And let's look at Paul as our model here in verse 22. And I want you to take a look at this missions-minded individual. We want to be a missions-minded church. We have a lot of things ambitiously in our thoughts from the elders and the missions team. We've established a missions team, kind of a committee here with our church to begin to think about how we can expand, how we can broaden, how we can deepen our missions impact in the world. Part of that now is we're thinking with Cochran Hills Bible Church or Bible Camp and the efforts there as to what that would mean for planting churches in the bush, in the village, and raising up leaders amongst the natives. Our desires, I think, are good there. Our desires are right, and we plan, and we desire the Lord to direct our steps in that way. And so we want to be like this, and we want to grow. But here is the dynamic of this revealed for us from the Apostle Paul. Here is this dynamic of how this happened in the days of Paul, or at least in Paul's heart, how he planned it out. So let's take a look at this. First thing I want you to see in the dynamic is the unreached people urgency. There's an urgency in the apostle to get to places that have yet to name the name of Christ. That's not the only part of mission. Missions largely is where there are churches in places or the need for churches in places and building those up, strengthening up amongst that people group so that we have leadership and we have missionaries raised up in those churches amongst the natives that would go out and reach their own people. That's kind of the big plan, the big picture, and a lot of energy is put there. But what about those who don't have a church, have never heard the gospel? That's what Paul is. I'm going to go preach where it's not been preached. And he says, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you, because that was part of my heart. I wanted to preach where there had not been the gospel. And then we'd gone to places and we'd established the gospel there and moved on as Paul's heart. He's a barrier-breaking, pioneer missionary, trailblazing gospel ambition. And what's prevented him from coming to Rome is he's busy doing that. That's what he's implying. I would have come to you, but there are other things that kept me from there, and that was part of my heart. The urgency to get to regions throughout the Gentile world. But I wanted to get to Rome. The thing is about Rome, there's already a church there. So the ambition of Paul is not really targeted there. I got to get to Rome. That's most important to me. No, what's most important to him are the outer reaches. Rome can be a very important element of that. Actually, Rome is central to that. And so he wants to build a relationship there, but he's going beyond. He's looking to Spain. He's looking beyond that city. And so this is part of his heart. This is what's driving him. His mind is to see the gospel get to people who are lost, who've never heard Christ. Because hell is soon in the precipice for them. Death is on the way. And he wants to get the gospel to save them from that judgment that is coming. And he needs to get it there. And he's ambitious and urgent about it. And so he says, so often I've been hindered because another opportunity comes up to preach in another city or another place to reach these people who have not heard the gospel. I'd rather be there preaching to people for the first time hearing the truth than in Rome where you already have the truth and you're already disseminating that gospel there. There's kind of a priority in his mind. I need to be here rather than there. And so that's his heart. That's his urgency. That's what's driving the words at this point. But then he makes this statement in verse 23. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing. And so he's kind of expended himself in these areas, and he's established the gospel ministry in these Gentile areas sufficient enough where now he feels, now the door's open, I can get to Rome. I can finally get to that city and get to those people in that church there, as important as that is to me. He's laid the foundation in these areas. Churches have been born. Churches have been planted. Believers are raised up, strengthened, and now they're preaching the gospel in their area. I can move on. I can move on. And so he tells the Romans, I'm going to come to you now. Now's the time. The opportunity is there. And the missionary is pressing on further. He's getting out of these areas where he had spent these three missionary journeys, establishing churches, and time to push the boundaries out further. And that's his charge. He's longed for many years to do this. So he's basically saying in these terms, I'm not here for the long term. I'm laying a foundation. I lay the foundation. I get this church started. It's planted. And for the first time in this city, here's a church. Here's a gospel witness. The name of Christ is being proclaimed. And now we're going to build up these first generation believers to a level of maturity. I can pass them off to other faithful pastors to continue to build that up. I'm moving on and do it again somewhere else. And he just keeps going and keeps moving. That's part of the dynamic. And there's an urgency in his heart to see this happen. He desires to see these relationships built with the Romans to the benefit of the mission. Because I want you to help me to get it out further. And that's why he's going to go and visit them. There's his desire. I've got to go to Rome, he's saying. Not only to minister to the saints there, but to reach Rome is to reach the world, the empire. This is center. And establish a beachhead for gospel mission to the outer reaches. All the way out. Like a ripple effect in the pond. And I just want to see it press out. And Rome is important because all the businessmen come here, the travelers, the merchants, the politicians, the soldiers, they come and go from Rome. And with the gospel, we can see the gospel follow them. And be taken by some of those believers in Rome. So he sees a strategy in this, how important Rome is, but he's not going to stay in Rome just for a while. And this is his heart. This is the type of man that he is. So just to give you a few pictures here of what we see, I still cannot get that thing to reach across the heads. But next slide. So we see this is where he's been up to this point. All this area, which is Eastern Mediterranean, three missionary journeys. He's writing this letter right here in Corinth. You can see all the way to the west where you see Achaia and Corinth. That's Greece. He spent some time in there. There's a lot of history behind that, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But from Corinth, he's ready to move. And he writes to the Romans to the west, which is over there. And on to Rome is where he's going. But he's not stopping in Rome. He's going all the way west. He's pressing all the way out to this empire. And he wants to see the gospel reach. He wants to see churches planted. He wants to see believers there. New believers of Spaniards. Of the Galatians, true Galatians in France. He wants to see believers across this Roman Empire. And his urgency, his heart is stuck with that. There's no gospel out there. He wants to get it there. And I want you to take another slide that I've shown you last week, the next one. In 325, those dark blue areas are where Christianity was established and had a strong influence. And you can probably note most of the top end of that Mediterranean world as a result, either directly or indirectly from the Apostle Paul. His team. That's amazing. That's ambitious. That's a heart of a man who heard his call from the Lord and pressed it out and went to those places. There's another man. I want to give you a picture of him if you recognize him. His name is David Livingstone. Middle of the 19th century, he went to Africa, Central Africa. Today, it'd be Zambia and Zimbabwe. No one had ever gone there, as far as we understand. And history goes, he was one of these guys. He was like Paul. Literally, this Scottish-speaking Presbyterian comes in with the gospel, says, I'm going to take it to places where they've never heard it before. And he pressed out into the middle of Africa. And typically, where the contacts were out on the coast. Nobody went inside and went deep into the heart of Africa. David Livingstone did. And of course, the New York Times sent Stanley there looking for him. And searching, nobody knew where he was, and the famous Livingstone, I presume, of course, it would be easy to presume he's the only Scottish-speaking white folk in the middle of Africa, but he was there, and he went, and he preached, and the church was established there. Today, they speak of him and his impact. Here's the words of Livingston. He says, I'm prepared to go anywhere, provided that it is forward. Literally, sent into the heart of Zambia. He says, if you have men, as he's writing back to the mission home, who will only come if they know where there's a good road, I don't want them. I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. And they went. And he established that work. By the way, his heart is in Zambia, literally. So he died there, and they cut his heart out and buried it. And that statue's in Zimbabwe. His body is buried in the Westminster Abbey with all the important folks up there in England, but his heart was in the mission field. So this is the type of heart you have. This is the type of people that go, and this type of church that we want to have is that type of perspective, a heart for the truth to get out to the reaches of the world. Now let me take you secondly, verse 23. The local church involvement. The local church involvement. Why does he want to go to Rome? What's the point? To get him involved. That verse 23 says, now since I'm no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. This is relationship building. You have a man who is, I've mentioned this in our Bible study, type A, go out, press out to the ends, project-oriented, task-oriented, I'm going to get this done, balanced with a people type of guy. He can do that, stomping over dead bodies to get there, but he doesn't want to do that. He wants to involve people in this. Not just because he needs the money. This is not about the money. This is about the partnership. This is about the church, the body of Christ. And you'll see this throughout the rest of this text. He's speaking about his plans that involve largely him connecting and networking and communicating with the churches, Rome and Jerusalem specifically. And his heart is there as well. And this is where the task is going to be accomplished in the best way, with the local church involved. He's always reporting back to base. If you read the record in the book of Acts, he takes a missionary journey, comes back to Antioch. The sending church. Second missionary journey, comes back to Antioch, comes back to Jerusalem, reports. Takes a third missionary journey, now he's heading back again. He's heading back to tell them what's going on, keep them involved, keep their heart on the task of the mission. And now he's involving a church that isn't even part of it, Rome. You guys are going to be part of this as well. I want you to come in and to help me on my journey there, to help me accomplish the campaign of the gospel to Spain. That's local church involvement. See, the mission, whatever it is, and today in the massive work of missions in the church, there are parachurch ministries raised up, mission agencies, and different types of organizations, Christian groups that effectively, wherever it is and what specific areas, they have the resources, they have the wisdom, the collective wisdom of people to do those things, but they're parachurch. And parachurch is meant to be para, right alongside the church, supported, and the strength coming from the church. It needs to be connected to a church thing. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to be involved with. In other words, we should not be just cutting a check, send it to a missionary activity, and say we do missions. We aren't doing missions. We're supporting it financially, but we're not doing missions the way Paul is doing it here. And the way Paul wants Rome to be involved here. Okay? And Jerusalem as well. He wants them all. Jerusalem are the Jewish believers. Rome are the Gentile believers. He wants them together, united on the task. And so this is a great, great picture here of how it ought to be done and how the perspective should be. And the key word here is that word help. Helped on my journey there by you. What does he mean by that? Well, the Greek term is propempo. Propempo. And it's kind of a complicated technical term that means to support, to assist, to escort, you could say it that way, to come alongside, to take them in, to escort them on the way, to supply the resources, supply the needs, to pray for them, to partner with them. And so he comes in, touches base in Rome, and he leaves Rome with Rome, the smell of Rome on his garments to Spain. That's what the idea is. That's what he wants with these people. That's his plan. Same word is taken by Paul in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 13, to give you an idea of what is involved with this. 3:13. He says, do your best. He's talking to Titus and the churches there at Crete. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. The word is used there. Speed them on their way to assist them, to support them, to help them. Give them what they need. Make sure the campaign is resupplied and reinvigorated and sent out with joy and enthusiasm. You be that part. That's what the church does. We all can't go. One person goes or one team goes, but we become that power base, that launching pad to where we give that support, that propempo support and care and prayer and help and assistance. Another place it's used in 3 John, the book of 3 John, the last book before Revelation, word used again here, where John tells, second to last book, sorry, all you kids who are memorizing New Testament books. 3 John, verse 6, he says of this, verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What do you think that looks like? In a manner worthy of God. You could use your imagination on that. What would the church be doing in a manner worthy of God to sending Paul on his way to Spain? In this case, these individuals and these servants of the Lord, Gaius is the recipient of that text. And Gaius has already given testimony that he's helped, that he's on the team in this way. He's a partner with this mission. So here's that dynamic. We have this urgency to get the gospel out, and we have this involvement idea, this bring the church in into this partnership and this task to see that it is done in a manner worthy of God. And Paul is not all just on the task. He's like, I'm going to get there, just give me money and send me on my way. No, he wants to stay a while. Notice those words at the end of verse 24. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, once I've enjoyed my, I'm going to spend time with you. We're going to pray together. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. He said that in the first chapter of Romans. I'm going to impart a spiritual gift to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to give you what would be beneficial. I'm an apostle coming to visit your church. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. You're largely Gentiles. I want to be a blessing to you. So you're going to spend a little bit of time doing that. That's his plan. He wants to spend some time for a while, and he wants them to bond together and a relationship built here, and then you can be sending me on my way where your heart really is with me. My heart is with you, and we're one heart for this mission to see this happen. And the word here, once I've enjoyed your company, it's a good word. It means this. You might have a different translation. To be satiated with their fellowship. To be satiated. Once I've been satiated with your fellowship, then I'll go on my journey. That's not a shallow concept. He wants to be satisfied. A deep, relational bond that has developed between the missionary and this church. And this isn't even his church. This is someone else's. They planted this church, not him. But he's that apostle. He's that missionary. He wants them to be involved because it's that important for the church to be mission-minded, to be backing the mission, to be going forward with the gospel, sending people from their church, supporting others who have been coming to them, who are on their way into the field. We are to be that way. So how can we contribute? How can we participate in the gospel going out beyond the reaches of our immediate circles? And there are places in this world, and there are people groups in this world who do not have the name of Christ there. They do not have a church. The gospel is not being proclaimed there. How do we get it there? What do we do to reach them? And there are places where there are churches, fledgling churches, little churches, small pockets of believers. How can we assist to grow and build and strengthen those up so that the witness from them is powerful in their region and they start to grow with new believers coming to faith? That's the plan. How do we do that? What is the pro-tempo activity that we could be involved with to see it happen? We want to be a pro-tempo type of church. We want to be right here, what Paul is talking about for these Romans. And it's not going to be a shallow thing, say the least. It's not going to be a simple thing as cutting a check and getting a card and maybe praying once in a while. It's getting involved and getting to know the people that we are serving and helping. So there we have, secondly, second part of our dynamic. Third thing is this, and it's just real quickly, because I'm going to camp on this next time in verse 30, but this one in verse 24. Did you notice he says, starting verse 24, I hope to see you. Remember I'm talking about plan your ways. Lord directs the steps. Paul knows that. And he's planning and strategizing. He's got it all in his mind. He thinks in his mind, if he can envision this, this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to hop on a boat. I'm going to get back to Jerusalem in due time here, deliver the money over there. My hope is, my plan is, the church is going to receive it well. They're going to bond together because they're Jews. This is a gift from the Gentiles. There's going to be a great love exchange happening there. And there's going to be this respect between parties, and we're going to come together as one. That's my hope. That's my plan. Then I'm going to launch a boat from Jerusalem and start heading to Rome. And I'll get there, and then we're going to visit, and we're going to spend some time together. I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to fellowship with you. We're going to bond together there. I'm going to share with you the mission, my plans about Spain, and maybe you'll escort me with a few of your brothers to come along, or brothers and sisters, a team to come along with me to the Iberian coast. And we're going to preach the gospel to these reaches where it's never been preached. That's my plan. And that plan probably looks like about a year type of time frame. That's his thought. But he throws in the word hope. That's my hope, because I know better. I know the Lord isn't one who's in charge. So thirdly, we see the servant of God dependency. The missionary is the servant of God. He's not the master of this. He's a servant. God is the one who calls the shots. God is the one who has the timing of it, the resources of it, the means. We follow the orders. So I just want you to see this. I hope to. And I want you to pray for me. Because when I go to Jerusalem, there's some risk in going to Jerusalem. So we need you to pray that God would deliver me there, because it's uncertain going back to Jerusalem. It's uncertain going to Spain, but that doesn't stop him from planning, organizing, being that type A leader with strategies, with people, with his own little time schedule. And he's filling in the blanks of what time he's going to leave and where he's going to go and what type of money he's going to need to pay for these ocean trips across the Mediterranean. And by the way, that's 3,000 miles worth of travel he's talking about here. From Corinth to Jerusalem to Rome to Spain, 3,000 miles. You can add it up. That's a lot of travel by sea and by foot. It's not. There's no airplane taking me here, and there's no motorboats on the backside. There's outboards on the backside of these ships. This is all sailing, so it depends on the winds, depends on season. And it also depends on those roads where the robbers are and where the assassins are. So he's in the hope phase here. He's aware of human opposition. And like I said, there are hitmen already at this point who are looking for him. And every step of the way, his life is at risk. And by the way, turn with me to Acts 19. Acts 19 and 20. This is where we can pinpoint where the writing of Romans can be found in the book of Acts. Romans was not written at the end of Acts 28. Acts was written, okay, that's done. Then Romans is written, right? Because it's the next book. No, that's not how it works. Romans is the first book of the Apostle Paul. Those 13 letters are put together in the canon in a certain order for a certain reason, not chronologically. Where Romans is written is right here in Acts 19, probably a little bit after his Ephesus experience in Corinth, but it's within the time frame of this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, he's in Ephesus. Note these words. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Those words from Luke are basically what Paul is saying in Romans. Basically the same thing. So the mindset is there, the timing right around there. Then jump to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 1. There's a riot in Ephesus. This is the end of the third missionary journey. A riot. So he's got to leave Ephesus, and his plan is, I got to go and visit some churches. Then I got to head back to Jerusalem. Like he said, I'm going to go to Macedonia, Achaia, that's Greece and Macedonia there. So his plans were to do that. So verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, Corinth. That's where he's writing Romans. There he spent 3 months. So we would put that 3 month time period. This is where he writes Romans. His mind is, I'm going to Spain. I want to get to Rome. I'm taking care of the Corinthian stuff and the problems there. A lot of history behind that. But there he is. Then verse 3. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, here's his plan to go back to Jerusalem, setting sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia. So now he has to change his plans. He was going to get on a ship and go straight to Syria, but the Jews, the assassins knew about that, so he has to kind of take a wide route. So he takes the road up through Macedonia, comes down through Miletus, visits with the Ephesian elders, and eventually gets to Jerusalem, kind of foiling the plot. But I'm just saying, as he's planning, things got to get audible every once in a while because of what's happening. And he brings a number of people there. I'll mention them in a moment. But this is the Apostle Paul, a servant of God, knowing as he's planning, knowing that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be dangers, naturally as well. There's a possibility of shipwrecks. I've already been in 3 of them, by the way. If you pinpoint 2 Corinthians 11, he's writing somewhere in this time frame while he's in Ephesus. He's already been in 3 shipwrecks, and there's one more on the way, right? Acts 27. Dangers on highways, dangers on roads, dangers of getting sick, being without food. A night and the day I spent in the deep, I mean, just dangers all over the place. I mean, who's in charge of this itinerary? And Paul wants to see it happen in a certain way, but he's a servant of God, dependent on God to see this through. And at times, like he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 18, sometimes Satan gets in the way. Sometimes Satan foils the plot. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes Satan gets in the way and it's just not possible. And whatever that means, whatever the reason was that hindered him from getting back to visiting the Thessalonians, that's another story. But again, here we have Paul making his plans, Lord directing the steps, a lot of opposition, a lot of dangers, a lot of risk. But overarching all of this is the sovereign will of God. He rules it all. He's the one who directs pagan kings' hearts to make decisions that they hadn't really planned on, but they just make those decisions because it's God's will to see this happen. He's the one who organized and ordered how this trip to Rome would actually happen. You know how it happened? It was not by Paul going back to Jerusalem, getting on a boat, and getting back to Rome. What he did, he went back to Jerusalem, and he got arrested and nearly killed in Jerusalem, delivered by Roman soldiers, and would be under arrest for 2 years in Caesarea. And then as he appeals and he's preaching the gospel to these rulers, Felix and Festus and Agrippa, he appeals to Caesar. They said, all right, Caesar, you go. Guess who gets to pay for the trip? Caesar pays for the trip to Rome by way of another shipwreck on Malta, where he then preaches in Malta, and people are healed in Malta. And eventually, he gets to Rome under guard by the Praetorian Guard, so no robber or no assassin can get to him. I mean, what a scheme. That's the way the Lord works. At times, it is different. It's not the way we would ever plan. And yet, here he is. And he'd be in Rome for 2 years under house arrest. That's his for a while idea. It actually would be for a long while where he could build up that church. Okay, so here's a servant. That's how we ought to think about this. Missions in the mission field, wherever it go, it could take longer. It could go by different routes. And things can happen, can foil our strategy. But we trust the Lord in working this out. And we're behind this and we stick with it. And we have that ambition to see the ultimate goal, the gospel, getting to these reaches. Let me give you fourthly here, so we have time. This is a dangerous thing, by the way, as you've given me, rather than preaching in the morning and then followed up by Sunday school. We have Sunday school, and now I get to preach, and there's nothing at the end of this. What can I say? You know, the kids will have to start crying. That's the only stop at this point. Number four, the church family bonding. Again, coming back to this is verse 25. And this is such an impressive portion. This is Paul in his pastoral sense. He's thinking pastorally now in verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. That is an incredible activity right there, what they're doing. And then he says this, they're pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be service to them in material blessings. When therefore I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. So there's this little side errand. That's the best I could say. It's a little errand I got to take care of before I get to Rome. You guys in Rome. Why didn't he go to Rome? I mean, it's just right there, 700 miles away. 700 miles, you know, from here to Fairbanks, wherever that is. We're here to maybe the top of the world. It's closer than if I went back to Jerusalem in here. I mean, why is he going in the opposite direction? Think about it. I want to go to Rome, but I'm going that way instead of Rome. And that way is going to tack on another 1,600 miles to my travels to my destination to get to Rome, which isn't even to the ultimate destination, which is Spain all the way to the west, 3,000 miles total. Why is he going to Rome? Why is it so important that he gets to there? This is the pastoral heart He cares about the bond and relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what it is. Gentile Christians, that's his mission. Achaia and Macedonia, Gentile churches. Jewish believers, that's Jerusalem. Here they are, and they've got issues, and they've struggled with the idea of Gentiles coming to faith without being circumcised and eating foods we wouldn't even touch, and all that stuff. This is a hard sell to get them together as one, and they've been fighting and working through that with a Jerusalem council in Acts 15, Romans 14 and 15. Even in Rome, they understand this dynamic is difficult. And Paul concocted a scheme. I don't know if it was his idea per se, but I'll just assume it is. That, tell you what, the Christians back in Rome have gone through some famines, and there's a lot of poor believers there, either by persecution, whatever it is. There's a number of things. There's poor saints back in Jerusalem. They need our help. What a better group of people that can help them than the Gentiles. What a expression of love to our Jewish brothers. The Gentiles. And that's the plan. They raised a bunch of money. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is talking about that collection. 1 Corinthians 16, he told them, I'm coming to you, make sure the collection is taken. I'm bringing this to Jerusalem. It's going to communicate your love, your appreciation, your unity with them. It's the pastor's heart. It's our apostle. He wants to see the church family, the big family, bond together. Different groups, different ethnicities, all one, out of love for each other. And he makes this statement. They were pleased to do it. This is voluntary. There's no compulsion here. They wanted to do this. They had grown to such a degree in his pastoral care that they could, in their heart, in their passion, in their emotion, have such a love and such a care that they would make a decision that we're going to give our money and send it by way of you to these people we've never met, and you just give it to them to help them because they're poor. Just do that, Paul. There's an added element to this. In Macedonia, they were poor. They were poor. 2 Corinthians 8 says, out of the abundance of their poverty, and Philippians talks about that. In their poverty, they gave willingly. And Paul's saying, no, you shouldn't be giving it. The richer guys down in Corinth should be giving the money. And yet they had, no, we got to. We must. This is right. So this really tells us about the maturity and what Paul had taught these churches and what type of churches and believers they were. What an impressive testimony. But it says also they owed it to them. And what he's referring here, when he says not only are they pleased, but they owe it to them because the spiritual blessings of the gospel and the word of God and the teaching of Christ and the riches of spiritual treasures that came to these Gentile churches and Gentile regions came by way of the Apostle Paul, a Jew, who was sent by the church over there in the Jewish world. It started there. What we have in our riches and our treasures came from them to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So they understand that. It says it really is a simple and minor thing that we would share and serve them in material blessings at the end of verse 27. We'll give them money because they have given us the gospel. They've given us the Messiah and the treasures of the truth of the Word of God. Least we could do is help them in their poverty. So this is a pastor's moment here, a church moment, to bond together, just bonding in that love and bonding in that care. See, Paul is not coming to Rome and making these decisions out of selfish ambition choices here, whatever's convenient. No, there are plans. There is a strategy here. I'm going to bond the church together here with this gift. I'm going to help everybody understand the mission and how important it is and the effectiveness of it. And the word here, by the way, return to verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected. That's almost poor translation there in my ESV. The word there has to do with fruit, where I've sealed this fruit. So there's a fruit that has been born here. The fruit of Gentile believers because of the gospel sowing that the Jerusalem church began. And here's the harvest. And it's showing itself in the fruit of this monetary gift, which is the fruit of their love and their worship and service of Christ and appreciation for that. So he just uses these terms. So this is a fruit. I'm going to seal it. I'm going personally to validate and seal this to their hearts so they know, boy, this is genuine. This is the real deal. He, by the way, and I didn't read them there. You can look at them in Acts 20. A list of names that went with him. There were escorts that went with him. Of course, you got a lot of money probably. And you got to have a lot of guys. There are about nine guys there. And each one of these guys are from these churches. So the fruit, not only monetarily, but here is souls that are fruit of your work. And they're coming back to bless you, to bless you, to thank you that they're in the kingdom of God because of your missions efforts. See, this is the idea. This is the heart of Paul. He brings the church together over this. And it is a blessing for us to see that. And the last thing we want to see is the missionary plan. Missionary plan is under the providence of God. Under the providence of God. He says, I will leave for Spain by way of you. In verse 28, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I know this. I'm going to leave for Spain by way of you. Of course, Paul's plan was he's going to pay for a seat on a ship and travel to Rome on one of those cruise ships across the Mediterranean. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be comfortable. Or we buy a plane ticket to go to Columbus that's canceled in the middle of the night. Okay, we know how these things work. No, that's his plan. I'm going to come to Spain by way of you, and when I come, it's going to be in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Well, the plan actually was this. In the providence of God, he has to bypass the direction he's going because assassins are trying to kill him. So that's taking time. He's walking around Macedonia. Then he hops on a ship, visits with the Christians there in Ephesus, makes his way to Syria, gets into Caesarea. A prophet comes to him and says, this man, the owner of this belt, is going to be bound. He goes to Jerusalem. And they're begging him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go there. God's saying you're going to be arrested. We're going to keep you from going to Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, I'm willing to give my life for this. So he goes to Jerusalem, delivers the money to the church. They receive that, and in the midst of this, in the temple, he is nearly killed, torn limb from limb and beaten to death by the Jews there. He's rescued by the Romans. He's put under arrest. 2 years, he's arrested and in Caesarea, like I said. And then the ship travel in Acts 27, where they're sailing along, and then the winds started coming and blows them, and they're all about to die. They think it's all over. And then the Lord comes into the night and tells them, no, no one is going to die on this ship. But you're going to crash. You're going to wreck the ship, but you're going to have to swim ashore. And you know the story. It's a great story. And then he's 2 years in Rome under house arrest with Praetorian guard chained to his side. So he's preaching the gospel to the soldiers who are coming to faith and bringing the gospel into the house of Caesar. And he's also preaching to the synagogue officials who come to him, the Jews. And he's preaching to the Christians who are coming to him. 2 years, he's able to minister to them. And in those 2 years, by the way, in the providence of God, I want you to note this. Paul's plan, like I said, was probably about a year's worth or whatever it would be, depending upon the seasons of travel. But go to Jerusalem, go to Rome, go to Spain. 3,000 miles, yeah, no big deal. Whatever it takes, within about amount of time. But he really doesn't have a lot of time to do some stopping and visiting and doing other ministry. That was not in his plans. It was in God's plans, though. Because in the 2 years while he is in Jerusalem or in Caesarea and in that jail, Luke is with him. And Luke takes the time to go talk to people like Mary and other eyewitnesses of Christ and gather all the information that he needs in order to put together what is the Gospel of Luke. And then comes the book of Acts. So Luke is already ambitious at this point in gathering this and putting together New Testament for us. And then he gets to Rome, and for 2 years he's in Rome, and what happens while he's sitting in that jail? There's four letters that come into existence. The prison epistles that Paul writes. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. A rich resource. Paul is not sitting on his hands here. He is an ambitious man. But the providence of God directs his steps. Does he get to Spain? I think he does. He's released after those 2 years, and what happens from there, we don't know exactly, but he probably went to Spain, preached the gospel, came back, was rearrested in the second prison to where he would then be put to death towards the middle of the 60s. He'd be executed, his head chopped off on the Ocean Way coming out of Rome. That under the providence of God. All this stuff happens. The timing, Paul would have been a year, it became 4 or 5 years. The means, Paul would have been on his own, free and travel, it became a prisoner under Roman guard. The length, to Paul was only for a while. I'm going to stay in Rome for a little while. It was 2 years. 2 years and four New Testament letters later. That's the way it is. And that is the activity of God. If God were to say this, Paul, you're going to go to Rome, but Caesar's going to pay your way. You're going to be under the protection of Praetorian Guard. And the time you spend in Caesar or Caesarea, Luke, I've got a task for him. And the time you spend in Rome, I got a task for you. And I'm going to bring people to you, and you're going to preach to them, and then the dissemination of the gospel is going to start happening in Rome. Then I'll let you go to Spain. I got some other things on hand. I'll let you go to Spain. And that's the type of thing we got to understand under the providence of God and missions. And God is the one who's sovereign in all these things. I'll take you back to David Livingstone in conclusion. Towards the end of his life, he spoke to the Cambridge students in England about his ambitions. He said these words, "Without Christ, I will not take one step. With him, I will go everywhere. Shall I tell you what supported me through all those years of exile? It was this, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.' People talk of sacrifice. I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa, it's emphatically no sacrifice, but a privilege. There's anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing of common conveniences of this life. All these things are nothing when compared with the glory to be revealed. I never made a sacrifice." There's Livingstone. There's the ambition of such a missionary. So we ought to take stock in these words and consider how important they are for a church like us. How are we to be a Propempo church? Let's not be detached. Let's not be uninformed of what's developed as a church regarding missions and what's going on. Let's become more engaged, more informed, more supportive, more Propempo, even to the point where we actually go. That means going to Cochrane Hills, that means going to villages, going to Far East Russia, there's possibilities of that, visiting our missionaries around the world from Africa in Zambia, where David Livingstone is, that's exactly where Jonathan Halk is. And we support him, we're partnering with him. Places in Europe and Croatia with the Dicks and their plan, that's what we can do. And our partnership there can grow and develop, and it would be good for us to the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words. We're grateful for the heart of this beloved servant of yours and what he reveals for us and the blessing that such scripture is to us. We want to take on that heart as well. We want to follow in that model. We're grateful for your truth as it is given to us. We're grateful for the mission as it continues to the end of the age, to the ends of the world. And may the name of Christ be named in these places that it has not been named because of our efforts and others' efforts in partnership together to see it happen. May you bless us in that way as we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's stand and we'll sing.